Good evening, everyone. We're going to be having a Bible study at 6 o'clock this morning. I'll be back with you at the top of the 6 o'clock this evening. I'll be back with you at the top of the hour with Tom Adams. Okay, I'm here tonight with Tom Adams. We're continuing in our study in the 6th chapter of John. And I think what we'll do is just have a word of prayer before we start. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together, that we can focus on your word. We thank you for this wonderful chapter, the 6th chapter of John. We pray that you would help us and open our eyes, and may your name be exalted and Christ enthroned in all that was said and done tonight. We ask this in Christ's name and for your glory alone. Amen. Amen. Well, Tom, I'm going to just turn it over to you and We'll see how far a half hour will give us tonight.
That sounds good. Okay, John 6, verses 34 through 39. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So verse 34 could have a few different meanings. It says, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. At least I thought of three different meanings that it could possibly have. Were they being sincere in the fact that they wanted this bread for physical sustenance? But notice they say give and have no intention on working for it nor paying for it. At least nothing is mentioned. Were they being... Because if they understood that Jesus was not talking about a physical bread, they certainly didn't believe that Jesus could provide it. And number three, had the Holy Ghost quickened them, and they had actually been given understanding to what Jesus was saying here. And because of their hunger for the truth, they desired that true bread. Well, I truly believe it was not the third option. But I do believe it was either option one or two, though I don't feel I can be dogmatic whether it was either option or a combination of the two. The reason I came to this conclusion is because of what Jesus says in verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. To me, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that he knows without a shadow of a doubt that they have not been given to believe on him. Can we make a generalized statement and say that none that were present were his children? I don't feel comfortable making that statement. But what can be said is what Scripture says. It specifically says that all that were present had seen him and yet still did not believe. And if you notice, I skipped over a very important verse, which is verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus answers their request to be given the bread with a very bold statement, I am the bread of life. This phrase has a twofold meaning to me. First off, we see Jesus claiming to be that which he has been speaking about for this whole chapter so far and continues to speak about after. He is the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, verse 27. He is the true bread from heaven, which the Father giveth, verse 32. And he is the bread of God, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world, verse 33. All of life is sustained in him. He is the giver of life, not only in conception, but also it is he who gives life to his children who are dead in trespasses and sins. But there is also something here that some could say is not as obvious. Some could say it's very obvious. But to me, it's those first two little words, I am. We first heard those two words used in connection to God back in the book of Exodus. Moses was out herding the sheep and was up on Mount Horeb. The Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. Moses noticed it because the flame was not consuming the bush like it normally should have. The Lord tells Moses that he is to go back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out of there. And then we read in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So what I see is not only is Jesus proclaiming that he is the bread of life, but he is also proclaiming that he is the I am, the self-existing one. So we already touched on verse 36. So on to verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What a glorious statement. What a beautiful promise. This is the good news for his elect children. There is no works involved in this by man. This is solely the grace of God. All of God's children shall come to Jesus because they were given him by the Father. Notice that Jesus' statement is very exclusive in the fact that only those whom were given will come to him. But it is also very inclusive in the fact that there is no time limit. What I mean by that is that included in the word all are those that lived before Jesus came to this earth, those that were living on the earth at the time, and those that would live upon this earth in a future state, which points to our present and future. There is only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. And we see that in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus makes the statement that all shall come, but he doesn't end there. He continues this blessed statement with, And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What a powerful promise. Again, this is the good news for the elect children. The elect will be drawn, which we see a little later in the same chapter. It's verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Because they are drawn, they come to Jesus. Because they come to Jesus, he does not cast them out. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the fourth time Jesus has mentioned. It has been mentioned in the book of John that he came down from heaven. We see it in John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Then John 3:31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. In John 6:33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And also, this is the third time he has stressed the fact that he did not come to do his own will, but to fulfill the will of the Father. We see this in John 4:34. Jesus saith unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So do you think he's trying to make a point here? Let's say most definitely. And verse 39, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. The Father's will is that none of the elect whom were given to Jesus should be lost, but will be raised up at the last day. To me, what this means is that if one is truly part of that exclusive group, the elect children, then they were and are never hanging over hell about to be dropped in. Don't get me wrong, all men deserve hell and deserve to be tormented in hell for all eternity. But those whom were given to Christ in eternity have always been assured of salvation. This, to me, is another beautiful picture of the eternal vital unity between Christ and his elect children. His elect were given him from all eternity, and he will raise them up at the last day. Now, this next part I want to bring up in the last day. I know I hope I'm not overstepping my bounds, but is this talking about a corporate resurrection? I believe the term the last day is talking about the last day of the elect's life here on the earth. Now, I could be mistaken. I will readily admit that. But I believe this because of what Paul shared with the Corinthian brethren in his first letter. And that is, I'm sorry, in his second letter. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I take that to mean when we are absent from this body, we are present with the Lord. He has come and gotten us. Now, again, I can't be, this is my understanding of it. And I know that could be, and I don't wish to mean bring controversy by any means. But it's just one of those things I came across and I thought I would mention. But as I was reading and studying this verse, something else jumped out at me. It was almost like the Lord slapped me across the face to wake me up. So if I may, let me take a step back in this chapter to when Jesus fed the 5,000 men and unnumbered women and children. After they were content and filled, what does Jesus say? He says to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And the disciples did what they were told and gathered 12 baskets full. And I still believe that the main reason for Jesus having his disciples do this was for a hands-on testimony for them about belief. Like the altars the Old Testament saints would make for a remembrance of what the Lord had done for them. These baskets that were full of fragments would be a constant reminder to the disciples of Christ's faithfulness. But like so many verses or sayings in Scripture, I think this has a twofold meaning. He specifically tells his disciples to gather up the fragments. Why? That nothing be lost. To me, this is a physical example of the spiritual truth he was going to say, as recorded in verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all he hath given me I should lose nothing. Jesus made sure that none of the leftover fragments were lost, just like he will lose none of his elect. And I'll pass it on to you.
I really like that. I'd never seen that before in the light of the way you described it, but I think it's excellent. A description of because there's a similarity there,
yes,
in how he's describing it. So, you know, as you know, this is probably one of the most important passages to me because of my own experience and the fact that we're covering this tonight is a blessing and that you're with me to do this. I shared in a conference call this morning that this particular verse 37, how it had such an impact on me in my life. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. That was more relevant to me at the time. It was the Holy Spirit really enlightened my heart to it than the last part, even though the last part is beautiful. But all that the Father giveth me shall come to me.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's so much in that verse. I mean, it's like, first and foremost, we have to discuss, like I said this morning, Christ made a quantitative statement there, a conditional statement. He does not say that the Father hath given me all. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come
right
to me.
Mm-hmm.
And he also says, down in the 44th verse, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him.
Right.
So man does not have the ability to do anything. Man does not have the ability to do anything as it relates to his salvation. That's what Christ is saying here. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I pretty much agree with your statement on the last day. I think I've often been asked, you know, when do we receive our glorified bodies? Okay. And I usually look at people and say, are you kidding me? You think I'm going to get into that subject? But I heard an old German Reformed pastor say one time, he said, do you know when the last trump is? The last trump is whenever we take our last breath. Okay. So that kind of goes along with what your thoughts are on that.
Yes.
In verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. So first of all, he says that if you don't see the Son, you know, I mean, what I conclude from that is if you don't see the Son, you can't believe on him. And if you don't see the Son, you don't have everlasting life and you won't be raised up. And so you have to be given spiritual sight.
Right.
And so that precludes everything else, including believing and so on. And, you know, the Jews murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. I can see what was going on there. You know, there's this whole thing, another closely resembled idea is presented in the lady at Samaria when he said, if you would ask unto me, I would give you living water.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, a spiritual implication of she was thinking of physical water because they were at the well drawing the water. But he was talking the spiritual implication. I think also, because these particular people did not believe on him, they were looking at it from a physical standpoint, physical bread, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And anyway, that's just my thoughts on that. I could be in error, but I want to just, as it relates to this, John 6:37. I want to look at a couple passages. One is in John 10, chapter 10 of John. This whole chapter is what I call a parallel chapter to John 6 and John 17. Jesus Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." I believe that that is referring to people who try to attribute their salvation to something of themselves, that try to attribute their salvation outside of the sovereign grace of God. But he says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Okay? That goes back to what Tom was saying earlier, that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, you know. And then he says in verse 4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them." He goeth before them. In other words, we don't go around looking for a shepherd. The shepherd goes before us, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And then he says a very well-known passage in verse 7, "I am the door of the sheep." You know, and look what he says here in verse 8, "All that ever came before me," and I think that could also be interpreted after me as well. "All that ever came before me or after me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Think of all of the religions in the world and that people follow after.
Right.
You know. But he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." You know, the free willer will say, "There you go. You have to enter in, and unless you enter in, you won't be saved, and you won't be able to find any pasture," and so on. But we have to be reminded back in our passage in John 6 that he says that, you know, that no man can come to me, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day."
Amen.
And so there's a lot of people that, you know, they want to purport that believing or repenting or doing good works are all part of bringing about your own salvation. And Christ just keeps reiterating the same thing over and over and over. You know, he says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He doesn't say the good shepherd gives his life for all men without exception.
Yes. Amen.
You know, and notice he even goes into a little bit of the other part that people don't want to talk about, and that is the hirelings. "He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth him, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling." A hireling could be used as an example of those who are teaching false teaching, like those who are teaching the doctrine of free will, for an example. I believe they're hirelings, you know.
Yep.
And he goes on, and he says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." He doesn't say, "I'm known of all men without exception." Again, he goes, I know my people. I know my people. And he also says that he specifically, in verse 15, lays his life down for the sheep. And I believe that in verse 16, when he says, "The other sheep I have which are not of this fold," I believe he's talking there of the Gentiles.
Yes, amen.
I believe that's what that's referring to.
Yes.
Because up to that time, it had been primarily the Jews, you know. And we see in Acts where later on, it says in Acts 13, that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, speaking of the Gentiles. And so, and then you know, and I'm not going to go completely through that. I just about have, but he says, "There was a division among the Jews for these sayings." You know, and I find that there's often a division among people whenever you're proclaiming the absolute sovereign grace of God.
Yep.
And as a result of this proclaiming that he was a shepherd of the sheep, they accused him of having a devil and being mad, you know. And anyway, I find that. And he goes on down in verse 25, and he said, I told you and believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. But then he tells them why they don't believe. Verse 26, he says, you believe not because you're not of my sheep.
Right.
And that's a hard saying for a lot of people, you know. The only way we can believe is if we are one of his sheep. Like Tom was saying, if we have an eternal vital union with him, if we've been chosen from the foundation of the world, if we've been predestinated unto adoption, and we've been recipients of his grace, you know, and so, and again, he kind of does a parallel passage there in verse 28 to John 6:37. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Notice it was a gift, you know.
Yep.
And my Father, which gave them me, okay, again, that's similar to 37. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So back to what he said earlier. And then before we move out of this arena, I want to look at one other. I promise not to do the whole chapter, but I want to look at John 17. And just some key verses there. In John 17, verse 2, he says, thou hast given him power over all flesh. Well, first of all, he's making a distinction between those he's going to give eternal life to and all the rest of the world. Okay, because he says, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So, that is a quantifier to show that he hasn't given all men without exception eternal life. The only people that he's given eternal life to is the ones that have been given him by the Father.
Amen.
Okay. And then he describes, he defines what life eternal is. Life eternal is that they might know thee, the only true God, not just give a mental assent of who he is. Not just to say, well, I'm a Christian, but they actually, it says, life eternal is that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. And he says, verse 4, I have finished the work. Okay. There's a lot of people that want to talk about the gospel as being an offer. You know, they call it a well-meant offer. It's not an offer.
No.
It's already finished.
Amen. Okay?
And he says, then he says in verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So what he's saying is, it had been revealed to the disciples that all of his children were given to him of the Father. And, you know, he's not just speaking of his disciples here. He's, in verse 9, he's, you know, because a lot of people, including my own mother, stated that this was only applicable to the disciples.
Yeah.
But he says here, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine,
mm-hmm.
and thine are mine. That's every elect child from... You know, and I believe Adam was elect. Okay. Some people don't, but I do. But again, the first elect child down to the last elect child that was ever born, that's what he's referring to there. All mine are thine and thine are mine.
Yeah.
And then really interesting, he says, they are not of the world. Even as I'm not of the world. Again, we've talked about this term world, and we have the world of his elect, we have the cosmos, and we have the world of all people, including the elect and the reprobate. He's speaking here of the fact that the elect are not of the world of all. In other words, they are separate from the world of those who are not his people. And that's why he talks about sanctifying them, setting them apart. That's what that means in verse 17. And then he says in verse 20, like I indicated earlier, neither pray I for these alone, in other words, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word.
Yep.
And then finally, you know, he ends this prayer with, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And I've had people, you know, well, I've said to people, you know, this is absolute certainty that all for whom Christ has prayed for are his. Okay.
Yep.
I mean,
yep.
And, you know, it says in Isaiah 53 that he made intercession for the transgressors, you know, and on the cross when he prayed, he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. He was praying for his elect there.
Amen.
Okay. That's who he was praying for. He wasn't praying for, you know, all men without exception there. And then so finally, just one final thought, going back to John 10, he says, in verse 42 of that chapter of John 10, and many believed on him there. Okay. This was after him, you know, calling some of them, you know, telling them who they were and why they weren't his and so on. But some of them believed on him there. And we have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all of those that believed on him there were given to him by the Father.
Amen.
You know, and so that's this is just a tremendous, you know, just it's so different than what we have been, or I, at least, you know, many people, including myself and my wife, have been taught. And then when we came across this in John 6, and then that led me to John 10, and that led me to John 17, and that led me to Romans 8 and 9 and so on. But it just started me on a path that just, you know, was just a glorious path of truth that I could never, ever reject, because God's the one that placed that in my, in other words, God's the one that revealed that to me.
Yes,
that
amen.
Truth. Wow, I can't believe I rambled all that time.
No, it was good.
But anyway, we've gone a little over about 33 minutes. I want to just turn it back over to you for any final thoughts you have, and then what we'll do is we'll pick up next week where we left off.
Okay. Well, where did we leave off at?
Well, actually, where I kind of ended the or my thoughts were in verse 45 there.
Okay. Yeah, that's what I kind of thought.
Yeah.
My only other thought was, it's interesting with verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up to the last day. You know, the big, at least, I don't know, I'm assuming you've heard this, but maybe you haven't. But the big thing that people constantly throw out that I've heard is, what, is Jesus going to draw you, you know, kicking and screaming? Because the word draw can mean drag.
Right.
And yes, he does. He does do that if, you know, because we in our flesh are not willing, though he makes us willing in the day of his power.
Well, that's right. And I think it's in Psalm 110:4, it says he makes us willing in the day of his power.
Yes, yes.
You know, I mean, so there is something that happens to our will to cause, I mean, look what happened to the Apostle Paul. I mean, he threw him down on the ground. I mean.
Yep. And I believe, you know, that no, we don't, most of us don't encounter or experience that experience. And yet that is what God does to each of his children. He is the one that opens their eyes, you know, and,
right.
and he's the one that gives them the desire to know his truth and so forth. It's, we may not have that exact experience that Paul did, but we all have a Paul experience, I believe.
I think so. And I think that when they, you know, there's, you know, it's a package deal.
Yep.
What I mean is, you know, when they, when we talk about the golden chain of salvation, you know, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And those he predestinated, he also called. I think part of the effectual calling is to bring us under conviction of our utter separation from God and our need of a Savior, you know.
Amen. Yes.
And also reveal to us his Son and the aspect of him paying a ransom for our sin, a substitution for us. But it is. It's a package deal all the way through. And guess what? We had nothing to do with that package.
Right. No.
It was one phenomenal gift, you know. And I think that's what, when we talk about irresistible grace, you know, there's a lot of people that resist. There's a lot of people that I don't like the word resist. A lot of people deny the gospel. Okay, they deny Christ. They deny the Bible. They deny even creation. Okay.
Yep.
But for those of us who've embraced the gospel, there can be nothing more grand or glorious for us to talk about.
Amen.
So.
Yep.
Well, you can. Whenever you get to this part. And some of the other parts of the Bible, I get a little bit animated, brother. So anyway, because I know from whence I came, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And, you know, and when it's like he told the, in regards to Mary Magdalene, you know, he said, she loved me much because of that. I forgave her much, you know, Well, brother, I hope you have a great week this week coming up, and I hope you give Tori our regards. You guys are in our prayers.
Well, thank you. You guys as well.
And thank you so much for sharing this with me, and we'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday night, and we'll start in verse 41.
Verse 45.
Well,
actually 46. Yes.
I want to go back. I don't want to leave this. I don't want to leave this area. I want to be stuck on here for a while. No. Okay. All right. Well, that sounds good. Well, listen, have a good night, brother.
You as well.
All right.
Talk to you later.